And everyone else, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. This is the next to the last message we have in the series on close encounters with Jesus. Now, there are lots more in the Bible, but we're going to do one more next week, and that's Close Encounters Pontius Pilate. Yeah, you know him. Be here for that at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning, 8:45 for adult Sunday school class before that, Bible study before that. Luke 17 and verse 11. You know the story. I'm sure you've read it. If you've read your Bible, the 10 lepers who were healed had the same disease. They were in the same place at the same time. They heard the same prayer. They had the same perception. They had the same blessing, but only one came forward and gave appreciation and thanksgiving. And so it makes me want to ask this question, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 tell us a glad story, but another very sad story. So first of all, first point, only 2 points. This is a homiletically awful message. It only has 2 points and no poem that I know of, unless one comes to me. But anyhow, the request of the 10. First of all, the circumstances, Jesus is met by 10 lepers. Not leapers, but lepers. And it came to pass. In other words, it so happened. And a lot of times the wording of the Word of God might make us think one thing when it's really something else. It just so happened. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he came this way on purpose. Do you realize there was a more direct way for him to go to his destination? There was a much more direct way, but he went this way, taking him through a longer way to get back home. So it didn't just so happened, even though that's the terminology that's used here. It came to pass, it so happens. He went to Jerusalem. He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He had done that before. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and other times. And as he by the way, he had been threatened that they were going to kill him, and that may be part of the reason on a human level, as he is the Son of God and God the Son, as he is a man and God, both fully man and fully God. Hey, Monica, how's your baby? All right, I'll try to keep it down a little bit. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, good. Congratulations. I should say, how's your toddler? 11 pounds, 15 ounces. You deserve a medal, lady. Give her a real silent clap. All right now, job well done. All right, God bless you. And they entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, leprosy was a contagious disease. It affected the skin, the mucosa linings, the membranes, the nerves, causing discoloration, causing lumps, causing on the skin, causing in severe cases disfigurement and even dismemberment, deformities of all kinds. Leprosy now is mainly confined to tropical areas like Africa and Asia and remote areas. It's also called Hansen's disease. And in Bible times, it was absolutely untreatable. There was a whole island in the Hawaiian chain where the lepers would be sent. Is it Molokini or Molokai? Molokai, yeah. There are still people that live there that are not lepers right now. But leprosy was a scourge in Bible days. It was without cure, caused by certain bacterium. And lepers were socially outcast people, as you can well imagine. If you knew someone had a disease that was very highly contagious, that was incurable, you would be very reluctant to get in close contact and close proximity with them. So they had to live apart from other uninfected people. They had to live outside of the camp, outside of the towns, outside of the cities, outside of the villages, oftentimes in groups among themselves, kind of like homeless people do now, even in certain areas. They'll congregate. And they had to, if they were around other people going through a marketplace or whatever, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. They had to keep a certain distance away under the Levitical laws that they made. It was about 100 paces or so. And so here they stood afar off. They were observing the margin, the buffer zone, if you please, between themselves and this rabbi who was traveling through. And in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 36, let me just give you a reference here. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean, and he should dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. But you know what? This disease wasn't reserved just for poor people, just for those who couldn't afford the nice things. Kings could be affected. Generals could be affected, as in the case of Naaman, for example. You have Moses' sister, when she withstood Moses, the man of God, all of a sudden being smitten with leprosy as an immediate judgment from God. You have a king, King Uzziah, who was smitten with leprosy until the day of his death as judgment. You have Elisha's servant, Gehazi, who was very deceptive. And when Naaman was cured of leprosy, Naaman tried to give Elisha all kinds of silver, gold, changes of clothing, so on. And Elisha wouldn't take it. And then his servant, Gehazi, followed afterwards and said, "Oh, he's changed his mind. We've got some people who've traveled from a distance. Could you please go ahead?" "Oh, yeah, sure." And he gave him a bunch of stuff. And the cost for that stuff was leprosy on Gehazi. So that's the circumstances. The cry in verse 13, they cried out to him for help. They lifted up their voices. They yelled. They were some distance away. "Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy." And the mercy here, the word for mercy is eleo, which means not just feel some empathy for us. It means much more than that. It means be empathetic, but do something about it. That's what the word eleo means. It means to have compassion and help. It's not just a feeling or empathy, but a desire to do something to remove the misery. Take the misery away from us, God. Do something for us, Jesus, that no one else can do, that no doctor or physician can do, that no medium can do, that no soothsayer or whatever, fortune teller, none of them can, no spiritualist can do. Do something that only you can do. Don't just have mercy on us, but cure us. Isn't that what we all want, really? Not just someone who feels sorry for us, but somebody who can relieve the misery, relieve the problem, relieve the anxiety. They didn't approach him. They respected that distance, but they got his attention with their sad cries. Then we see the command in verse 14, first part of the verse. He tells them what to do in order to remedy the situation. When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." That's kind of an odd thing to say, unless you know what the Mosaic Law required. And the Mosaic Law required a continual observation of the affected areas. And in order for a person to be relieved from that position of being an outcast and living outside the city and not being around their family and friends and so on, in order for that to happen, they had to go to the priest, and he had to go through a system of inspections whereby he could see that now this disease had been cured. And he would then pronounce them clean. And once the priest pronounced them clean, then they could go back into society. So Jesus said, do what the Bible says. Go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, folks, when he said this, just before he said this anyhow, they weren't healed. They were lepers. 10 of them, lepers. You could tell. It was obvious. It was evidenced. And so he said, go show yourself. It's not logical, Jesus. It's not logical at all for us to go tell the priest to inspect us because we have full-blown leprosy. We know that. We're not healed. We're not well. We can't be around everyone else. But Jesus said, go show yourselves unto the priests. In verse 14, the last part, we see the cleansing, because as it came to pass that as they went, not before, but as they went to see the priest, they were cleansed. I ask you a question. What do you think would have happened if they hadn't have turned around and beat feet for the priests? Nothing. I don't think anything would have happened. If they had stood there and said, you know what? What a silly thing to say to do. Look at us. We're look at you. I see your leprosy. You see mine. I see my own leprosy. How silly to go to the priest. They're just going to say, well, are you kidding me? You have leprosy. Stay outside the camp. But for whatever reason, 10 out of 10 of these lepers made their way to the priests as Jesus told them to do, and as they obeyed him, they were cleansed. This death sentence was about to change. This loneliness and segregation from their friends and family was about to be over. Chances are good. There may be some exceptions, but chances are good. None of us have been as desperate in a situation as these 10 lepers. I'm pretty sure none of us have had leprosy. Pretty sure about that. But no doubt we've had other situations, other circumstances that were desperate. Whether it be disease. Gary, tell us about that a little bit. Whether it be death of a loved one. Several of you could tell us about that. Whether it could be divorce. I can't imagine how devastating that is. Whether it be addiction. Some of you know firsthand the desperate circumstances that you can be in with addiction problems. Whether it be the loss of a job, devastating. You'd plan maybe to have a future with that company or that business or whatever, and things did not work out. Homelessness. We may well have someone here who's been homeless. We've known several people in our ministry who've been homeless. I don't know what I'd do homeless. It's like, I mean, where do you brush your teeth? Where do you take a shower? Where do you take care of the necessities of life? How do you stay safe at night? Anytime. Desperate situations. Whatever desperate situation you found yourself, maybe it's in battle. Some of you have been in war zones and you've participated. Maybe you've been in a desperate situation, a life or death situation, and maybe you cried out to God. Maybe in your loss of job, you cried out to God. Maybe in your divorce, you cried out to God. The death of a loved one, you cried out to God. Maybe the disease, you cried out to God. Hundreds of other people, thousands of people perhaps, cried out to God. Have we cried out to the healer for whatever malady we're experiencing? Have we cried out to the good shepherd who cares about every single sheep so much so that when 99 were safe in the fold, he didn't say, well, I got most of them safe. He said, I'm putting them in the corral. I'm going after the one. I'm so thankful he went after the one, aren't you? Kind of like, you know, we had 3 kids. Well, when we were youth directors, we'd go things places. We'd take 65, 75 kids with us to camp or wherever. And we got time to go home. We'd count several times. You know what? We never one time counted like 64 and said, well, we got most of them. We'll go on home now. You ever had a child wander away from you in a shopping area, in a mall or something? Holy cow. Pat had that happen. If I did, I've forgotten about it. Probably did, but I don't know. We never rounded up 2 of our 3 and said, oh, well, we got most of them, and I guess we'll go on home. He cares about every single one. He's the good shepherd. He's the great physician. Have you cried out to the great physician? Well, yeah, but Pastor, the doctor said, hey, your doctor doesn't know everything. That's why he calls it a practice. They're still practicing. The great physician knows everything. He created us. Have you cried out to the friend who sticks closer than a brother? So no matter who's left you, no matter who's deserted you, no matter who's forsaken you, he promises never, ever, ever to leave nor forsake you. A threefold promise, which in the construction in the Greek is a for sure thing. He will never, ever, ever leave you. Never. Did he answer your prayers? For many of us, the answer would be absolutely. He's answered my prayers, or we wouldn't be here today. So my next question is, have you thanked him? Have you thanked him?
How long did you pray for your, for Bessie? My wife prayed for her grandmother's salvation for 26 years. 26 years. And she was there when her grandmother bowed her head and prayed and asked Christ to be her personal Savior. My wife and I prayed together, begging God for his intervention, his provision, his leadership, his will, his blessings for over 48 years. And everything good we have and every good thing that's ever happened to us has been because of God and his goodness to us. The second point, you can get real excited because there's only 2 points to this message, so you might get out early, but I don't think so. Maybe we'll get out early. The return of the one. Verses 15 through 19. Who is he? Who's this one that came back? Well, he's a leper. But there's something else. In verse 16, and he was a, say it, Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. He was one of those. He was not like the rest of us. Now, when Jesus told them to go to the priest, that would indicate that probably 9 of them at least were Jews, or at least a part of them were Jews, because otherwise, why would he have told Gentiles to go to the Jewish priests? And in their outcast, sinful condition, or cursed condition physically, they would congregate together as fellow sufferers of this disease. But in real life, you remember the Jews had very little to do with the Samaritans. And it works two ways. The Samaritans had very little to do with the Jews. There was a prejudice there. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus came to say, he was sitting by the well. She came to draw water, and he began talking with her. And she's like, what are you doing talking to me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you talking to me? You remember the good Samaritan who when a Jewish man was beaten and robbed and left for dead, it was not the priest, it was not the scribe, it was the Samaritan that came by and poured oil in the wounds and dressed the wounds and put him on his own donkey and led him to a Motel 6, maybe it was a Super 8, paid for a few nights of lodging and said, if he takes more than this, when I come back through, I will pay for that also. Problem between the Jews and Samaritans was one of prejudice, prejudging on the basis of race, nationality, age, sex, whatever. We should not be prejudiced for any reason. We all are, to some extent. We're dishonest if we say we're not. We all are, to some extent, in some area. But we need to work at not being prejudiced. And so, leprosy. Well, I'm a little bit, this guy's a Samaritan. He's got leprosy. Jesus healed him right along with the other 9 that were healed. So why does he come back? That's who he was. He was a leper. He was a Samaritan. But why does he come back? Verses 15 and 16. And first of all, was they might give testimony to God the Father. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And I love this. With a loud voice, he praised God. He didn't just come up and say, look around, say, hey, Jesus, thank you. I appreciate it. I really do. I want you to know I appreciate it. It's the way some of us praise God around, well, they may not understand. No, they probably won't understand, but go ahead and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for taking away the leprosy. Thank you for providing my needs. He praised the Lord with a loud voice. He gave testimony to God the Father. Now, when
God answers your prayers. How are you about letting other people know how good he is? How well do we express our gratitude to our Savior, to others around us, in the workplace, at home, school, wherever? Do we do that at all? I mean, I'm asking you to take these little invites to church and put them in the front gate and run. You ought to stand out. This might be a little weird, but, you know, stand out front and say, "Praise Jesus, hope you come to First Baptist Church." That may be a little weird. I don't know. But when you're given testimony, you ought to be excited about it. You get excited about that. You get excited about your new baby, Monica? Yeah. You get excited about things that are good, that you love, that you appreciate, that you like. So why not be excited about what God has done for you if, in fact, you have been to him for the cleansing power, if you've been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you are a child of Almighty God, if you're on your way to heaven one day, one of these days, you're going to be in heaven with God. Why can't we be excited about that?
Well, I'm a Christian.
What?
I'm a Christian.
What? I'm a Christian. Yeah, you've all heard the thing about if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would your friends come and say, "No, I don't think he is"? Your workplace said, "No, I'm pretty sure he's not." Glorified God. He glorified God. So he gave testimony to God the Father for the healing that took place out of a heart of gratitude. The second thing he did in verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He got down on the ground in front of Jesus, giving him thanks. He didn't just come back and say, "Oh, by the way, thanks. I'm going to off to see the priest now." But what does he find here when he does that? He finds the sadness of Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Wait a minute, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the 9? I don't want to build too much into the percentages here, but basically 10% of this crowd were thankful and expressed gratitude to Jesus. The other 90% did not. Now, I don't know if 90% of us are unthankful or if 90% of the people in the world are unthankful. I don't know how that works or if it even is applicable. But in this story, 90% of them did not come back and express gratitude to Jesus. They were evidently too busy being declared cured by the priest, too excited about the fact that they could move back home, too overwhelmed with joy to know they could go back to work, continue the pursuit of life and all of life's trappings, that they did not have time, or it didn't cross their minds, one or the other, to go back to the person who healed them and to say thank you. There's so many things in this world that take our focus off of him and his many blessings. Gary, it wasn't too many weeks ago you were thanking God for mashed potatoes. I'm very thankful for mashed potatoes and gravy, especially gravy. But seriously, if we took a poll, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything, but if we took a poll and I asked how many of you in the last year or two or three or five have said, "Thank you, God, for mashed potatoes," I doubt there'd be anybody else. Or maybe one or two, because you went to Cracker Barrel and you said the blessing on the catfish and okra. We're going to have to wrap this up. It's lunchtime. I just wonder how many of us have really thanked God for mashed potatoes. You know what happens? The routine is that we are so blessed we forget. Not everybody could get up this morning. I've got a cousin who's about a year younger than I am who had triple bypass surgery. Has it been a month ago, 5 weeks ago, something like that? She's still on a ventilator. That's not good. Now, she is being responsive now. For a long time, she wasn't responsive. She's being responsive. They believe that she's there. She just can't talk right now because of the ventilator. They're getting ready now to talk about taking her off the vent, sending her to rehab. She couldn't get up by herself. She wasn't even alert for a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. Have we thanked God for the ability to get up? You say, well, yeah, man, I get up and I gripe about my back and my knees. But you got up. When's the last time we thank God for the air to breathe? The blessings of God are so copious and so routine in our lives, we just don't think about it. It's like, you know, where do you want to eat lunch? I don't know. Where do you want to eat lunch? Oh, what about so-and-so? Well, we ate there yesterday, day before. Well, what about so? I don't know. A lot of elbowing going on right now. Finger pointing. Do you realize, I don't know how it is now in Russia, but in 1991 when I was there, you'd walk into bakeries, nothing. Not a piece of bread on the shelves. Nothing. People standing on the corners selling everything from some part to a car engine that I couldn't even identify to an apple to wedding rings, trying to get enough money to keep body and soul together. And then when they get the money, try to find where they could buy food. Do you realize Soviet, I've read that Soviet spies basically who came into our country would go into supermarkets and think they were just planted there for them so that they would go back and say, you know, yeah, they have all the scope. They didn't really believe that everybody had access to supermarkets and food like we do. When's the last time we thank God we could eat food and that we could digest it? I mean, I'm just being real, just real basic here. When's the last time you thank God? We see people where we live walking all the time who don't have transportation, carrying groceries or having carts carrying groceries going up the hill where we live. Well, they got money to buy groceries. Thank God for that. But guess what? They don't have cars, and we've got cars. And we've got a house to live in. And we've got furniture, and we've got clothes to wear. And we've got each other, and we've got people who love us, and we've got a great church to attend. We've got, I mean, the list is endless, and yet the routine, there's a danger of just being thankless and not having gratitude for anything because we get so much, and we have so much. And you who've been to third world countries, if you've been to Tijuana, you've been to a third world country. If you've been overseas, the Philippines or in Korea, or well, not so much now, but in the 70s for sure in Korea. And before that, if you've been to third world country, you know what you have is amazing. These little kids up here, they have so much compared to the kids who live on dumps, literally in dumps in China. And they go into the dumps and they find things to make do and to live with because they don't have. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And Jesus says something that maybe can be taken two different ways. He says, there are not found that return to give glory to God. They are nowhere. That's what he meant. They're nowhere. They're lost. They're not found. We can't find them. We don't know where they are. They're lost. Except for this stranger, this foreigner, this Samaritan. And then we see the whole story take a change, okay? Now it's up till now, it's been leprosy, cured for leprosy. Amazing story. Amazing testimony. But something even better is going to happen. Because Jesus tells the Samaritan, your faith and obedience have resulted in your healing physically. And guess what? Faith and obedience can also result in your spiritual healing. Think about this. This young man, this man who was a leper, who was a Samaritan, got healed, came back and thanked God, and Jesus says to him, your faith has made you whole, and your faith has saved you. You know what that means? He was forgiven. He became a believer. He was not only cleansed in body, he was cleansed in spirit and soul. He was a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things became brand new. Now, the other nine, we don't know anything about them getting saved. Maybe they did later on. Maybe later on they heard the same Jesus who healed them from the, oh man, he, no wonder he was able to heal us. He was the Son. Maybe they got saved, but as far as we know, they, and if they didn't get saved, they're in eternity right now. They're in eternity right now, lost right now, realizing they came that close because Jesus pronounced them clean physically, but they didn't go back with a heart of gratitude. They didn't give credit and testimony to whom it belonged, and they still were lost in their sins. And folks, better to have leprosy and be born again than to be healed of leprosy and lost for eternity. Jesus said, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And by the way, this was faith and obedience. Faith moved his head and heart. Obedience moved his hands and feet. The obedience didn't save him. The obedience was indication of the fact that his faith had made a difference. Our head and heart set the agenda. Our hands and feet ought to move accordingly. There's a great song, Shira, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to what? Trust and obey. So I thank God for salvation. Thank God for our calling to ministry. Thank God for my wife. Thank God for our kids and grandkids. Thank God for First Baptist Church. Thank God for the United States of America. Of all the places where I could have been born. Thank God for Coronado, for the San Diego area. Thank God for usually being 72 degrees. Thank God for health, for friends, for a house, for cars, for food, for water, for air. And in our prayers, we constantly thank Him and thank Him and thank Him and thank Him. Do we have the perfect life? No. Have all of our prayers been answered the way we wanted them to be answered? No. Will they all be? We hope so. We don't know so. I right now have, I could make a list. It'd be a short list maybe, but an important list of things I wish were different. I wish God would do. But by God's grace, I'm not going to magnify those things. But I am going to magnify God for all that He's done. The good, the bad, the ugly. Not bad in the sense God doesn't do anything bad. But it sometimes seems to us to be bad. Many times the psalmists say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And the verse I shared with the children a little while ago, give thanks in all circumstances. Not just most. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let me close with this. A few years ago while we were vacationing, I read, and I think I'm pronouncing this name right, Leo Thorsness's account of a 6 years of torture and captivity in North Vietnam, including time spent at the infamous Hanoi Hilton. His book is entitled Surviving Hell. I want to share two quotes from the pen of this American hero. At the beginning of his captivity, he said, like most people, I had skated along the surface of life, assuming that things would always be good, and taking for granted the miraculous gifts I had been given.
He then determined what truly mattered to me were family, faith, and friends. At the end of 6 years in this living hell, his brother, who was a chaplain, was administering communion. And he says, as I took the wafer in my mouth, I thanked God once again for having brought me home to this country, these people, and this life. Just coming home to this country was everything to him. So let me ask you this in closing. When was the last time you really thanked God? I mean, really thank God for the blessings in this life. How about right now? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right where you're seated. And we're going to take a few minutes with the instruments playing for us in our own minds and hearts to express to God our thanksgiving. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the instruments play, let's thank him.